you ever secretly wondered if the Bible is true? I mean, down deep wondered, could this book really be the very Word of God? Well, today, I want to give you 7 reasons, intellectually feasible reasons, why that belief is on solid ground.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drury, and today Chip will reveal historical and factual evidence about the Bible that may surprise you. Just after Chip's message, we'll tell you how you can receive a special resource to help you defend your faith in a hostile world. Well, now let's join Chip for today's message, Why I Believe in the Bible.
First, is the Bible the word of men or the very words of God? Next, is the Bible full of myths, legends, and fairy tales? Is it historically reliable? Is all of the Bible true and trustworthy, or only portions? As you said, you know, a lot of people say, well, I think some parts are, some parts aren't. Can the Bible that has been translated so many times over so many hundreds of years really be accurate? And the fifth question is, what makes the Bible so different than all other religious writings and their claims? I mean, what's so unique about the Bible? Every group kind of has their book, right? And all I'm going to ask you to do, whether you're an honest seeker, a skeptic, someone who's grown up in a Christian home and you've always believed in the Bible, I want you just to weigh the evidence with me. Let's just walk in and weigh the evidence and say, does this make sense? If so, why? If not, why? The first reason that I believe the Bible is true is archaeology. The Bible is an historically accurate book. Now, here's what I mean by that. We have 25,000 sites, archaeological digs, that correspond with 25,000 specific people, cities, events in the Old Testament alone. And what I want you to get by this is some guy didn't have a dream and wrote down one book. It wasn't a group of people that in about a 10 or 15 or 30 year period said, oh, we got this inside stuff. But then you never know where they got it or how. The Bible is rooted in history. That's critical. Now, for that same reason, some of the things in the Bible that before some archaeological digs were undertaken, people said outright, during the 30s and 40s especially, the Bible, come on, get a life, but you can't believe in that. They have all these groups that don't even exist, like the Hittites. That was a big sticking point. Well, they kept digging in Israel, and guess what they found? The Hittite civilization. The regal house of Nebuchadnezzar, they said, there's no way, Daniel, it really couldn't be true. I mean, the way he explains the size of this room and all the things that occurred there, we can't find anything like that until a couple decades ago, and then they found the actual royal house of Nebuchadnezzar. Or King David, you know, he's supposed to be so big, he's the greatest king. How come we can't find his name anywhere? Well, guess what? They found multiple inscriptions now to King David, King of Israel. But those were arguments that have been used over the past 40, 50, 60 years. One fellow who really wanted to put some things at rest was quite an intellect. His name was Sir William Ramsay. And as he would hear people talk about the Bible, he was a New Testament scholar, but he thought people had a very narrow view. You really couldn't trust, you know, it's like the Bible contained lots of good information. So he decided that he would go to Israel, and he spent several years there in archaeological digs. Because the book of Luke had some interesting things in it. In the book of Luke, as you open it up, and Luke claimed to be an historian, remember? He said, I've carefully researched these facts, O Theophilus. And in the book of Luke, chapter 2, it says that a census was taken when Jesus was born. But it's been widely held that Luke was wrong on at least 3 accounts. People archaeologically couldn't find a census. No one could ever find a governor named Quirinius. And no one had any knowledge of this homecoming, going back to your place of birth. So they said, see, you know, the Bible, you can't trust it. Well, Sir William Ramsay did a lot of research, and archaeologists later discovered that the Romans took a census every 14 years. They've also discovered an inscription in Antioch of Syria that names Quirinius as the governor, dated 7 BC. And there's a piece of papyrus they found in Egypt giving details about how to do a census and go to your hometown. Now, all I want you to know, all I want you to hear is that you can make a lot of disclaimers about the Bible. But legend, myth, that's a different type of literature, passed down and the stories grow and they're mythological. The Bible isn't that type of literature. It's rooted in history. The people, the names, the cities, the events, you can go and find them. And that's critical. In fact, the leading modern scholar, listen to this, in Israel, Dr. Nelson Gluck, writes this. Now, this is an Israeli. No archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reverence. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact detail historical statements in the Bible. Here's a guy who makes his living in Israel examining the evidence, and he says, of all that, we're digging everywhere, all the time. Where, if you go there, I mean, they're digging everywhere. He says, we can't find a dig that contradicts and says the Bible is false. But he said, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of digs and evidence that says the Bible is historically accurate. Now, does that mean it's God's word? No. But it means that this isn't out of some cultish group. This isn't a myth. It's not a legend. It's about real people in real space-time that lived on the earth. And now the question is, are the claims true? Is what's inside it actually from God or not? Well, my second reason that I believe in the Bible is revelation. The Bible claims to infallibly reveal the very words and mind of God. Now, this is so different because people are always asking, you know, what makes the Bible different from other religious books? And we kind of have, you know, like a salad bar mentality. You know, there's the Quran and they got their book, and this group's got their book, and the Book of Mormon, they got their book, and the Watchtower, they've got their book. And what makes the Bible so special? First of all, it makes outrageous claims. See, it doesn't claim to be a good spiritual guide that contains some wisdom and would be helpful for your life, written by someone who got a following in 20 to 40 years and then died and things have gone on. That's the story with every other book. It makes outrageous claims. It says that it actually reveals the very mind and gives us the words of God about His will, who He is, about life. It's very much akin to the claims of Christ. The thing about Jesus is that He always brings you to a crossroads. You can't say, well, you know, I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as a Savior, being fully God, but I think He's a great moral teacher. That's a contradiction of terms. This great moral teacher claimed to be God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, good moral teachers don't lie. Either He's right or He's wrong, but there's no middle ground with Jesus. And the Bible's the same way. What the Bible says is that it is divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. And so it's not a good book. If it's not what it says it is, it's a lying book. Let me show you from the Scripture itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is inspired, or literally is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's inspired. God supernaturally, by means of the Holy Spirit, superintended the writing of individuals using their personalities and their situations to put His mind and His heart in written form for you and for me. The Scripture, I mean, that's an outrageous claim. Well, the question in your mind ought to be, well, what Scripture? I mean, is the Old Testament inspired or the New Testament or both? Well, look at 1 Timothy 5:18. It says, for the Scripture says, and then notice what it's going to quote, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. It's quoting a proverb. A proverb is in the Old Testament. So the New Testament writers were saying, all Scripture is inspired by God, and they're saying the Old Testament is all Scripture. Notice the next verse, 2 Peter 3:16. The Apostle Peter is writing concerning Paul's letters that were written during the day. Notice what he calls them. He, Paul, writes the same in many of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. My point is that the Bible says that it's revelation. There are over 3,000 references or inferences that says, thus said the Lord. God said. The Bible makes no bones about it. Old Testament and New Testament, it's actually the revelation of God. Now, that's pretty outlandish, unless it's true. Third reason I believe the Bible is true is its origin. The Bible's unity, structure, and subject matter argue for a supernatural authorship. Unlike other religious books that happened in a little window of 20, 30 years max, that happened often as recent as 100, 200, 300 years ago, often that were a reaction to some historical event, what we're going to find is the Bible is over a 1,500-year period. What we're going to learn is that there's over 40 authors from 20 different occupations. Terry Hall, in writing, says this: "It had to be one of the strangest publishing projects of all time. No editor or publishing house was responsible to oversee 40 independent authors representing 20 occupations, living in 10 countries during a 1,500-year span, working in three languages with a cast of 2,930 characters in 1,551 places. Together, they produced 66 books containing 1,189 chapters, over 31,000 verses, 774,000 words, and over 3.5 million letters. This massive volume covers every conceivable subject expressed in literary forms: prose, poetry, romance, mystery, biography, science, and history. What was the final product? Reader's Digest? No. The Bible. One evidence that the Bible is a supernatural book is the unity it displays despite such wide references among authors, cultures, and forms of expression." I mean, we don't quite grasp that. I don't know if you've ever worked on any kind of a book project, or you've even been in school where they say, okay, you three, you work together on this project. It's like Harry Carey getting two or three people to get something written that can stay on the same subject. And yet God, 40 authors, 1,500 years, the central theme of all, Jesus Christ. In terms of its power, over 2 billion have been published since 1455. And then talk about authenticity in its origin. There's not a lot of books, any religious books, that are so truthful and honest about their main characters, even unfavorably. I mean, when we write books, even a person's biography, what do? We say all the nice stuff and usually blow it up a little bit year after year, and all the bad stuff we kind of skim over. Because we have agendas. You read the Bible, I mean, David, the great hero, he comes out, a great hero and a murderer and adulterer. You have the Apostle Paul, who, great missionary in the church, but we get his bad laundry. And we hear he's a breathing threats and persecutes and struggles that he has. Solomon, you find a guy that, we tell about all his glory, but we find at the end of his life he goes south, multiplies his wives, and begins to worship other gods. You know, this is a book that has all the fingerprints of God on it instead of the fingerprints of people, because we don't write books to win friends and influence people that say bad things about our heroes. Now, at this point, I hope you're saying to yourself, well, okay, archaeology, historical, that's pretty strong. I will admit it is a very unusual book. Those are radical claims. And I will give you that, man, that's, 1,500 years, 40 authors. But here's what I hear the skeptic may be saying. Maybe you in the back of your mind. Okay, I'll give it. People who read the Bible, I bet there is a lot of truth in the Bible. I bet certain portions of it are really good about how to have relationships, and maybe some of it is really reflective about who God is. But Chip, I mean, you're not actually telling me, you're not saying that with my brain cells actually working, that you think that every word in the Bible is really inspired. You're not saying that. I mean, a thinking person could never come to that conclusion. That's exactly not what I'm going to say. That's exactly what Jesus said. Very, very interestingly, Jesus believed the Old Testament to be the very words of God, and he predicted the New Testament to be likewise. Jesus makes outrageous claims that he's God, that he's truth. Jesus promises that on the third day he'll rise again to prove that all of his outrageous claims are true. On the third day, Jesus rises from the dead, and for over 40 days, before 500 eyewitnesses, in a resurrection body, they get to touch him, and he teaches about the kingdom of God, and in front of a crowd of about 120, he visibly ascends. And it can be documented. So the person who claims to be God, who claims to be the truth, and is the only one who, as we talked about, there is historical evidence in a court of law, he would be found guilty of the resurrection. His view of the Bible, to me, makes a lot of sense. Because how he viewed it is trustworthy, or the whole thing goes to ashes. So let's look at Jesus' view of the Bible. First of all, I'd like to have you understand that his view was not concepts or portions. Jesus didn't believe that certain portions were correct in the Word of God and certain weren't. Jesus believed and actually stated that the actual words were God breathed. The actual words of the Old Testament. Now you say, no, wait a minute, Chip, are you pushing that a little bit? Well, let me give you a little evidence here. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and we're going to see that he's going to take the whole scope. He's going to say, what's inspired? All of the Bible. The whole Old Testament, which was the Bible of his day. And let's find out exactly what he says. He says, do you think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets? That's a sort of a cap section for the Old Testament. He's arguing right now with the religious leaders. And what he was saying was so radical because he pulled the spirit and the truth out of it, and they were so locked into their legalism and their religion, they were saying, hey, you're contradicting. Are you trying to overthrow what Moses said? He said, hey, man, uh-uh. In fact, he says, do you think that I came to abolish the law? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now notice this line. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, that's a long time, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. In fact, in another place, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he reaches back to the very first book of the Bible and the first murder in Genesis, and the order of the Hebrew Bible was different then than we have ours. And he pulled the first murder and the last murder, Zacharias and Cain, and he says, from the beginning to the end of all the Old Testament, he said, it will all be fulfilled as it is written. Now, you say, well, that's okay. That's the scope of it. But you're saying the actual words? I mean, Chip, are you really saying that Jesus believed the actual words of the Old Testament were inspired, not just the general ideas? Yes, I am. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew 22. And in here, he's going to base his defense of the resurrection, not on just a word, are you ready for this? But on a tense of the verb in one word. Now, you need to get a little background here. Jesus is getting attacked by the religious leaders. The Pharisees had taken their best shots, weren't doing very well. And among the religious leaders, there were two groups. Pharisees that were the more conservative theologically, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So the Pharisees basically said, we've taken our best shots. We can't beat this guy. Why don't you guys give it a crack? And so they get their leaders, and he's doing open dialogue. And they make up this story about this lady that gets eight husbands. You know, they all die, and she remarries. And so they think they have him trapped. They say, hey, okay, in the resurrection, as though there is one, which husband does she get? And notice Jesus' response, Matthew 22, 29 to 32. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. In other words, it's a category mistake. How things operate in the resurrection are totally different from how they operate here. But do you want me to give an answer? Do you want me to give an answer to this resurrection question? Do you guys really want to know whether the law, the word of the Lord, talks about resurrection or not? He said, okay, I'll answer you. Verse 31. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that God said to you, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now think about that. Of all the evidence in the Old Testament Jesus could use to defend the resurrection, he uses a single word, but not just a word, he uses a tense of the verb. Instead of I was the God of Abraham, it's I am. If we had more time, I could show you in John chapter 10, where on the basis of a personal pronoun, which in Hebrew was just that little yod marking, was the difference, he quotes Psalm 110:1. And he actually defends his deity based on a single pronoun in the text. See, Jesus believed every single word was God-breathed or inspired.
Every word was important to Jesus. And if it was important to him, it stands to reason that we should take note of it as well. Scripture says that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And this series, Why I Believe, from Chip Ingram, was created for that very purpose. Why I Believe will help you answer the most pivotal claims of the Christian faith. It will help you find out how to defend the biblical account of creation. You'll learn about the historical evidence supporting the resurrection of Christ. You'll also discover that you don't have to throw your brains in the trash can to become a Christian. The series is called Why I Believe, and it's available now for a special on-air discount price. Now, to order, please call us toll-free at 1-888-3-GOD. 1-800-333-6003. This six-part CD series is perfect for personal study or as a small group curriculum for you or your church. Again, the CD series, Why I Believe, is available for a limited time at a special on-air discount price. Call today, 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with an important update for Living on the Edge listeners.
Hi, this is Chip. We're discussing, literally, one of the most foundational issues of all of life, and that's the Bible, and can you really trust it? In fact, beyond that is the Bible true? Is anything true? Or is truth something that's just sort of relative and, you know, I have my truth and you have yours? All this month, we're providing a little booklet that I wrote called Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. And along with that, there's a booklet on both homosexuality and one on abortion, that these are ministry tools for you to use to reach out to others and to get your own foundation solid. What does the Bible actually say? What can you really trust? What is really true? I hope you go to the online community today, log on, or if you're already a part of it, go ahead and log back in, and we'll get those resources to you free of charge to help you grow in Christ.
Well, thanks, Chip. We are excited to offer these timely resources to you this month as our way of encouraging you in your spiritual journey. And as Chip just said, right now, when you sign up for the new Living on the Edge online community, we'll send you this set of three booklets at no charge. The special booklet pack includes What to Say to a Gay Friend, Abortion, A Thoughtful Analysis, and Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. Three timely and sensitive issues, all presented with candor, compassion, and biblical accuracy. Supplies are limited, so go online today at lote.org, that's lote.org, and sign up for the Living on the Edge online community. Now, with some final thoughts from today's message, here's Chip.
Today, we looked at the first four reasons why I believe in the Bible. We looked at archaeology, revelation, the origin of the Bible, and then Jesus' view. But what I'd like to step back for just a second and let you know, I never opened the Bible until I was 18 years old. Well, to be perfectly honest, I remember once in junior high, my parents were gone. We had one of those big Bibles, weighed about 50 pounds on the coffee table that no one read. I opened it, read three lines, said, yuck, I can't understand it, shut it. You know what I mean? But I've got to tell you, I came to Christ through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they gave me a modern translation of the Bible. I took it home, and I began to read it every morning and every night. And that same Bible that I thought I couldn't understand, I didn't know anything about, it was so archaic, could it really be true? Day after day, week after week, month after month, I began to read that Bible and think that someone had a tape recorder underneath my bed, knew my innermost thoughts, and then printed it out on this page. Here's my point. The greatest evidence, and I'm going to give you more logical reasons, but the greatest evidence of the reality of the Bible, you'll never discover until you get in it for yourself. Whether you're a seeker or whether you're a believer, don't let it get pre-digested. Don't listen to just your pastor or people like me. Read it for yourself. Open up the New Testament and read it straight through. Ask God to speak to you. You know what you'll discover? You'll discover that the God of the universe not only spoke then, but the Holy Spirit will take it and he'll speak to you. And there is nothing like it. Now, tomorrow we're going to talk about a very, very interesting part about a defense of the Bible. That little game where people say, have you ever heard of telephone? And it's been translated so many times, there's no way it could be accurate. I'm going to address that one head on. So I hope you'll be with me.
Thanks, Chip. Do you have an iPod or MP3 player? Well, if so, why not sign up today for the Living on the Edge podcast? The Living on the Edge podcast is delivered directly to your computer each day, so you can listen there at your computer or download it to your MP3 player and take Living on the Edge with you wherever you go. To sign up, go to lote.org and click on the Listen Online button there on the homepage. Then just follow the simple directions to sign up for the podcast. Just takes a few minutes, and best of all, it's absolutely free. That's lote.org. Well, join us again on Monday as Chip continues our current series, Why I Believe. For Chip Ingram and the entire staff here at Living on the Edge, this is Dave Drewy saying thank you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.